right. Well, amen. Thank you for that, Bandy. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to the book of Jeremiah and chapter number 2. Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. This, of course, after a chapter of introduction, Jeremiah here in chapter 2 records for us his first message from God to Judah, from God to the nation of Israel. And here in chapter 2, we find that it is God contending with his people, who at this point are now a backslidden people, as to why they have departed from him. And in this chapter, chapter 2, we find several analogies used by God to describe just how Judah, just how the nation of Israel had apostatized, just how the nation of Israel had gone and been led astray. And through Jeremiah is the writer, and though he's the writer, the voice speaking clearly is from God. Chapter 2 could be outlined as follows, verses 1 through 3. We find Israel's faithfulness recalled. Verses 4 through 8, we find Israel's defilement of the land. Verses 9 through 12, we find God pleading for Israel's faithfulness. In verses 13 through 19, we find Israel's two evils. And then in verses 20 through 28, we find a degenerate vine. And then in verses 29 through the end of the chapter, verse 37, we find Israel's transgressions against God. For our purposes this morning, we're going to look at the first 13 verses of Jeremiah chapter 2 that deal with Israel's faithfulness, their defilement, God's pleading for faithfulness, and then Israel's two evils. If you're there, Jeremiah chapter 2, I'd invite you to point your attention with me to verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, that are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people hath changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heathens, or heavens, excuse me, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach you on this thought, things that do not profit. Things that do not profit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this day. And Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And now, Father, I just pray you'd come down and meet with us in a special and a real way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Father, may the message be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to these your people. Father, this morning we pray that if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, they not leave this church without getting it settled 100% sure that heaven's their home and that Christ is their Savior. And now, Father, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so the very first thing I'd like to direct our attention to is Israel's faithfulness recalled. Israel's faithfulness recalled. Notice there again, if you would, verse number 2 of Jeremiah chapter 2. The Bible says there, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown." And so here we have the message at hand is prefaced by "Thus saith the Lord." The message here in chapter 2 was directed to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the final remnant of the nation of Israel. And God here in Jeremiah chapter 2, he is reminding his backslidden people of the days past when they walked with God, when they were on fire for God. The analogy here of a young couple in love is set forth, and of the espoused bride following her fiancé wherever he went. You notice there that phrase in verse number 2, the love of thine espousals. You say, what does that word espoused mean? What does that word espousals mean? Well, very simply, it is stronger than today's form of engagement. At this time, in Bible times, if you wanted to break an espousal, you would need some type of a legal proceeding to break it. You could not just, say today somebody gets engaged and then all of a sudden they find out before the wedding, which, by the way, it's good to find out before the wedding that it's not going to work out. But before the wedding, they find out it's not going to work and they say, well, best just to go our separate ways. The lady can keep the ring or go and sell it or whatever she wants to do. But when it came to an espousal and being espoused, that was not the case. In fact, it was pretty much set in stone that, yes, they were espoused, but really they were, for all purposes, they were considered marriage. How do you know this? Where else was this used? Well, go over, if you would, Matthew chapter 1. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger there in Jeremiah. We'll be back. Matthew chapter 1. And notice there, if you would, verses 18 through 21. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 21, the Bible says this: "Now the birth of Jesus Christ, was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, here it is, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so we see here in Matthew chapter 1, the binding of an espousal was so strong that at this point they were already being referred to, they were already being called husband and wife. And as they were going into Jerusalem, as they were going there to be taxed of Caesar Augustus, Joseph knew one thing and one thing only. Mary was pregnant with child, and that child was not his. That child did not belong to him. And so legally speaking, Joseph would then have legal standing to end that espousal. But aren't you thankful that verse says there, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. And then after that, of course, the angel of God comes down and tells Joseph just what all of this is about. And so God and Israel, according to Jeremiah, they are espoused. According to Jeremiah chapter 2 and chapter and verse number 2. You say, when did they become a spouse? Well, if you go back, and for sake of time, we won't do it this morning, but you go back sometime and you read Exodus chapters 19 and 20. And when the Lord gave the Israelites his covenant at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the people, they elected Moses to be their representative, to go before God, to go before the Lord. And he would go up into the mount. God would give covenant. And Moses would come down off of Mount Sinai. He'd give it to the people. And the people of God would said, I do. And they would willingly enter into this covenant relationship. And God, he entered into a loving relationship that he compared to marriage. Notice there, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says this, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then notice, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice there, if you would, verse number 31 and 32. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and 32. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. And so the Lord, he takes the nation of Israel, they are espoused, and the covenant would be in effect when they became officially, when Israel officially becomes God's bride. You say, how does Israel officially become God's bride? Well, turn over your hood, Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And notice there, if you would, verse number 67. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67, the Bible says, "And Isaac brought her," this Rebekah, "into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." And so here's when someone officially becomes married, when the husband prepares a place for the bride. You say, did God prepare a place for Israel? Yes, he did. The land of Canaan, also known as Beulah. Look, if you would, Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And notice there, if you would, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezbollah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." The only time that the word Beulah ever appears in your Bible is right here in Isaiah 62. And that word Beulah means marriage. The Lord prepared a place of marriage for his people, the nation of Israel. And so we see here that in the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry is compared to adultery, and even prostitution. You see that in Isaiah and the book of Hosea. And so at the beginning of this covenant relationship, and this is what God is saying in chapter 2 of Jeremiah in verse 2, the Jewish people, they were devoted to the Lord. They loved the Lord. They loved their God. But once they conquered the promised land, once they got to what God had for them, their hearts lusted after the gods, little g, of the nations around them. And they sank into idolatry. You find that in the book of Judges, chapters 1 through 3. And so, by this point, from the time they had been led out to this time here in the book of Jeremiah, 800 years had passed since that time. And here, God, in verse number 2, he says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espouses." He says, I remember as we were going through the wilderness, you went there with me. You were with me each step of the way. And you say, you mean he didn't remember the doubt casting. He didn't remember the griping. He didn't remember the complaining. No. He just remembered that Israel went with him through the wilderness. What a picture this morning of a gracious, kind, loving, good God. How that sometimes when you and I, as we're going through the wilderness of life, and we're going to see it here in a few moments, we want to turn our back on the Lord. We want to turn our back on God. He says, I remember when you were faithful. I remember when you were on fire. I remember when you loved me with all your heart. I remember that. But now 800 years has passed. And while God had remembered the times of her youth, the wheels had come off the marriage. Anybody here relate to that sometimes? You know, the longer you're married, sometimes it feels like the wheels might be coming off a little bit. You know, when you were first dating, he or she did things that you just found so cute. And now that you've been together a few years, they do it, and you just want to take a pillow and put it over their head while they're sleeping. Because now it's not so cute after 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Somewhere along the line, we got past the engagement period. Somewhere along the line, we got past the honeymoon period. And now we're in the I want to kill you period. And here the wheels for the nation of Israel had begun to come off the marriage. And here God is saying judgment is coming. And although God had taken them safely through their wilderness journey and given them a wonderful inheritance in Canaan land, they would abandon him for man-made gods. You think about that this morning. What kind of loyalty is that? They had not fulfilled his purposes. They're backslidden. You say, well, what happened? Well, that's what we want to see secondly this morning. And that's Israel's two evils. Notice there, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse number 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, talking about God, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So here's what Israel did. They forsook the fountain. That word fountain means source. They forsook the source, the fountain. They forsook God. God is the source of everything this morning. That is good, that is true, that is right, that is pure, that is holy, that is righteous. And when you're drinking there, no one wants to mess with you and no one wants to mess with Israel. But here God says they forsook the source. And so here's what they did. Use this as a illustration this morning. Here's the source. Everything that is good, that is righteous, that is pure, that is holy, that is true, could be found here, around the source, around God. And the people here, they were close to God when he was leading them through the wilderness. They were right here at the source. But then 800 years passed, and they got away from the source, and they picked up some man-made cisterns. Can't hold water. It's broken. It's good for nothing. And so they got away from the source, and they came over here to the cisterns. They went away from God to that which was man-made. To that which would sustain, to that which would fail, to that which would get them through anything, to that that couldn't even hold water. And God here, He uses several analogies, well understood by anyone who lived in the Middle East. Israel had committed two egregious sins. One, they had forsaken their God. He likens Himself to a cool, clear spring of fresh water. I was talking to a pastor friend. He is before he got into ministry, he was a truck driver, and he would go out to Colorado. And Colorado is known for their pure, sweet water that's cool and refreshing and all the rest. Now, if you know anything about the Middle East, fresh water has always been at a premium in the Middle East, especially including Israel. The finest drinking water was that which came from mountain springs. It was cool, clear, and sweet. That's what the source is. Cool, clear, sweet. But then you had the cisterns. The cisterns were constructed to retain rainwater over long periods of time. Yet the water which sat in those cisterns would become lukewarm. It would become cloudy. It would become contaminated. And so that's what Israel has done here. They've left the clear, pure water for the lukewarm, cloudy contaminants of the world. The second evil of Israel is that they had rejected the living God for infinitely inferior pagan idolatry. You see, moreover, the cisterns of such inferior water they made, they would leak. They would not hold water. The greater analogy is how that Israel replaced the cool, clear, pure spring water of the living God with the inferior cisterns of idolatry. And soon, the cisterns would leak out and run dry. In common parlance, God noted basically just how stupid Israel had become. Israel forsook the true God for false gods, which was like abandoning a spring of fresh flowing water for a cracked, muddy cistern that couldn't even begin to hold water. You see, in the Holy Land, water is a valuable possession. And nobody would do a foolish thing like that. No wonder. Notice there, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. No wonder the Lord says this. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. That second phrase literally means, let your hair stand on end. And so, the nation of Israel when they were first being led out by God, they were around the source. But then something happened. Go over, if you would, 2 Kings, or 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, early in his life, was one who was on fire for the Lord. He was one who was on fire for God. He was as near to the source as you could possibly get. But then I want you to notice there, 1 Kings chapter 11, and notice there the first part of verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." But King Solomon loved many strange women. You see, this morning, Solomon did exactly what God told a king not to do. He stepped back from the source and loved 999 more women than God ever intended him to have. Now, I want you to think about this. If Solomon, the king, stepped back from the source, what do you think the people would do? The people would step back as well. You see, this morning they went from the source to man-made. And folks, this morning, everything that is man-made will break. Everything that is man-made will eventually falter. Everything that is man-made will eventually give out. And that's what they did. They went from something that could satisfy to something that could never satisfy. Folks, this morning, why would any of us never want to draw closer and drink deeper from the source of living water? The source of everything we need and more. So how about you this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you were walking more closely? Has there been a time where you were drinking more deeply, drawing closer? If so, God has two questions for you. Notice there, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone from me, and have walked after vanity or emptiness, and are become vain?" So here's the question God has for us. If we've stepped back from the source, if we went more towards the man-made, God says to us, why? Where did I fail you? Where did I let you down? Where has God failed you this morning? Why are you not drawing closer? Why are you not drinking deeper? Why have you stepped back from the source and went to that which is man-made? You say, well, it wasn't God that hurt me. But it was that person at church that hurt. They just weren't very nice to me. Or it was that person on my job. You don't understand that they hurt me Yes, it wasn't God, but God allowed it to happen. So in effect, we really are blaming God without just blaming God. Give you encouragement this morning. Someday when we stand before God and we give account to God, it's going to be just God and you. It's going to be just God and me. I'm not going to be able to get up to heaven and say, God, I would have served you more if it wasn't for so-and-so. If it wasn't for that person. Or no, God's not concerned about that. He's concerned about you personally. You as an individual. But how many times this morning do we allow what others do to us, or allow the circumstances of life to allow us to quit on God? Folks, I want you to listen this morning. You can't go wrong at the source. You can't go wrong at the fountain of water. And when it seems like everything else around you is going wrong, maybe instead of stepping back from the source, you just need to draw closer. You just need to drink deeper. And so the question this morning is, why aren't you there? Notice there, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here's the second question God has for you. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For pass over the isles of Chittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. The word translated as isles in this context has the essential thought of a country. It literally means an island. Chittim refers to the island nations of the Mediterranean. Kedar, which is east, it's the most remote place of the Arabian desert. And so God is saying, go out and look as far from Chittim to Kedar. It refers to the Arabic nations descended from Ishmael. And God, He calls for Israel to consider neighboring nations, to do so diligently and see if they have done such as they have done. God's point to Israel was this: had any nation they knew of changed their gods? Little case g. The answer to that, of course, was no. And moreover, God made sure they understood that the gods, little g, of other nations were in fact false. No gods at all. Yet Israel had exchanged their glorious God for that which was worthless. They exchanged Him for pagan idols. So again, this morning I ask the question, where are you? Have you stepped back? Are you where you're supposed to be? You say, Pastor, nobody's perfect. I'm not saying be perfect. None of us are perfect. But have you stepped back? Were you closer before? Drinking deeper before? You say, what does He say to do? Well, if you've stepped back, here's the only reasonable response. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse number 22. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, "Return ye backslidden children, and I will bash your skulls in." No, that's not what it says. "Return ye backsliding children, and I will tan your hide." No, that's not what it says. "Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." If you step back this morning from the source, return. Just get back to it. Just get back to where you need to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.